Open up to Romans chapter 15. Here in chapter 15, Paul is beginning to bring the letter to a close. Last week we ended with verse 13, so we still have about a chapter and a half left to go. But basically what Paul needed to say has already been said concerning his doctrine. Paul laid the foundation of why salvation is necessary in chapters 1 through 3, where he spoke of condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5, he spoke of justification, how we can be right before God through faith. Chapters 6 through 8, he spoke of sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, he spoke of Israel's restoration. Chapters 12 through 14, Paul gives the application based on the teachings of Christianity. How should we then live? Paul tells us. So now, as this epistle is coming to an end, we see the culmination in chapters 15 and 16. So I provided these notes for you just so you have a basic outline of the book of Romans. Again, chapters 1 through 3, condemnation, 4 and 5, justification, 6 through 8, sanctification, 9 through 11, restoration of Israel, 12 through 14, application, and then 15 and 16 gives us the culmination. So again, Paul is now starting to bring this letter to a close. It's going to take him a little while to do that, since in chapter 16, there are many people he wants to greet and recognize. But here in chapter 15, Paul returns to his original theme, referencing his plan and vision for the gospel ministry, which was to the Jew first and also for the Greek, the Gentiles being, of course, more receptive. Paul also gives a few closing exhortations and admonitions to the church. That is to say, he has some positive encouragements and some negative warnings for them. And because of some of his statements throughout the book, Paul wanted to let the church at Rome know where his heart is. And I think we can understand this. We've all had people who have instructed us over the years, and sometimes their words can seem harsh or critical. Paul admits in this section that he has spoken boldly, and that could be misunderstood. And maybe you've experienced this with parents, teachers, supervisors, basically anyone over the years who has had some level of authority over you. If they admonish you or correct you or instruct you, that can be taken a few different ways. You can either accept their words as being well-intentioned, or you could think to yourself, well, who does this person think they are talking to me like that? And I'm sure you felt that way before. Someone can tell you something and you know it's coming from a good place. Another person could say the exact same thing and you feel like they're just being critical. Well, Paul did not start the church at Rome. He had never visited the church at Rome. So for Paul to write this epistle to them, speaking with boldness, it could be misunderstood. Paul could be seen to be overstepping his bounds. So he really wanted them to know that although he did speak this way, he did it from a sincere and loving heart. And when we speak words to other people, we want them to know that we are doing it from a sincere and loving heart. And if you're not doing it from a sincere and loving heart, then you shouldn't say anything at all, or you should make it so it's coming from a sincere and loving heart. But this is what Paul addresses first in Romans 15, 14 through 22. Then he will speak of his ministry as God's traveling missionary and apostle to the Gentiles. So let's go through this passage verse by verse. Romans 15, 14. Paul writes, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And notice what Paul says. Paul says, "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." Have you ever noticed sometimes when Christians have doubts about others, they use certain words or certain phrases. Maybe they're not really convinced someone is a true believer, so they refer to them as a professing believer or something like that. You know, he says he's saved, but we're not really too sure about that. Well, if you're discerning and you pay attention, you can pick up on that. You're able to read between the lines. And I have to say, we should be careful. We shouldn't assume too much or read into things too often. But the point is this: Paul writes to the church at Rome. He's explaining the simple gospel in great detail. He doesn't always speak in a simplistic manner. Anyone who's ever read Paul's epistles knows he gets deep at times, but he's giving the simple gospel. And then he talks about how they shouldn't be slaves of sin. They shouldn't repay evil for evil. So it's quite possible that someone could have heard this or read that, and they thought to themselves, perhaps in Rome, hey, Paul doesn't think we understand the gospel. Paul thinks we're all just a bunch of sinners who don't get it. Paul must think we're doing something wrong for him to write to us like this. And this is oftentimes a problem that pastors or maybe deacons will face. Someone might think to themselves, wow, the pastor's calling me up. What did I do wrong? I must be in trouble. Or if he preaches on a certain subject, he must think we're guilty of that. Or during the sermon, he's talking about me. I preached a sermon on patience a few weeks ago, and several people thought I was preaching about them, and I wasn't. Or maybe a pastor is teaching on a subject, and he says things that maybe are obvious, people already know, and someone thinks, well, of course, does he think that we don't know this, or something like that? You know, that's never the intention, almost never the intention. So Paul, he writes these things to the church, but that's not why he's writing. He doesn't think they're just a bunch of wretched sinners that don't understand. That's not what Paul is getting at. The Apostle Paul did not have doubts about the people in Rome. He does not call them professing believers, quote unquote. No, what does he say? He says, I have confidence in you. And what does he call them? He refers to them as brethren, brothers and sisters in the faith, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to apply that knowledge and goodness in admonishing one another. Now, what does it mean to admonish? Well, basically, it means to warn one another. And I think what Paul is saying is, listen, you're solid. I have confidence in you that you can handle your own problems. I believe you can fix your own issues as a church. I, Paul, am not trying to come along and tell you what to do because I think you're clueless or incapable. That's not the point. Rather, as an apostle, Paul was there to lend a hand, to strengthen the church, and to encourage the church. And that's what we want to do on Sunday morning as pastors and preachers and Bible teachers. We want to strengthen. We want to encourage. We want to edify. Paul says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Yes, Paul wrote with boldness. Yes, that boldness could be taken the wrong way. But Paul says, I did it to remind you. And the fact is, we all need to be reminded. Let's face it, if you've grown up in church or you've been a Christian for any length of time, much of what you hear in any given sermon, in any given Sunday school class, anytime you pick up the Bible and read it, if you've been a Christian for a long time, much of it, if not most of it, will be a reminder. For example, every Easter, you hear a sermon on what? The resurrection. Now, I'm fairly certain every single person on Sunday morning, on Easter morning, they have heard that Christ has risen from the dead. So what is our approach supposed to be? That we're not going to preach on it because everybody has heard it before? I don't think so. But some need to be reminded. Some need to be comforted. Some need to be corrected, perhaps. Some need to be convinced. There may be a few who need to be convicted of unbelief. Others need to be strengthened and built up. And some need to be motivated to receive the word so they can present it to others. I know the Bible well only because I am constantly reading it, studying it, being reminded of this, that, and the other thing. But it's funny, though, years ago, I used to think that I knew a lot. But now I realize how much I don't know and how much I need to learn. I consider that growth. And I think every student of Scripture can relate to that. The Bible is an inexhaustible book. And sometimes we forget things. We get a little fuzzy on things. Just consider this. If a person were to go months or, God forbid, years without reading the Scripture, without hearing preaching, without being reminded, yeah, there would be some things they are unlikely to forget. But it's like the saying goes, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. The Bible is compared to a weapon. And what weapon is that? And the Bible is called, as you know, most of you know, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. And you don't want your sword getting rusty. If your sword is rusty, how can you fight the spiritual battle? You're going to lose the spiritual battle is what you're going to do. So we need to stay in the Word, stay in church, listen to preaching and teaching. Keep that sword sharp. Yeah, there's going to be those things that you're not going to forget. But if you are not in the Word, you will get rusty. Your sword will get rusty, and it will have an impact on the way you live. So we all need to be reminded, and we all need to be teachable. We should never have the attitude that, well, I already know everything, so there's nothing you can tell me that I don't already know. So the Apostle Paul told the church of things they already knew, but without a doubt, he broadened their understanding, along with teaching them some new truths as well. So he said in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." And here Paul speaks of his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. He began his ministry going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. But because it wasn't well received among the Jews, Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles, who, as we said earlier, were more receptive. Paul speaks of his ministry or service here in priestly terms. And you notice what he says, that he gave an offering. And what does a priest do? A priest gives offerings. So Paul gives this offering, and what's the offering of? The offering of the Gentiles. Now, the Jews would have rejected this idea for several reasons. First of all, they had no use for the Gentiles. They did not care for the Gentiles. That's number one. The second thing, Paul would have been unable to serve as a priest under the old covenant, since you had to be from the tribe of Levi. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But since the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, now in the church age, all God's people are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So all God's people are priests. Meaning what? Meaning we have access to God. A priest is a go-between, a mediator. But now we don't need a go-between. The only go-between we have, the only mediator we have, is Jesus Christ himself. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can pray to God and offer spiritual sacrifices to God 24/7. That is a thing that you should never take for granted, because that wasn't always the situation. We are under the new covenant, which is a better covenant. So if we have Christ, he is the one mediator between God and man. So through faith in Christ, we have access to God the Father. So Paul, as a priest under the new covenant, he was able to offer up these spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices of bulls and goats, but of men and women that he won to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." As a missionary, meeting new people wherever he went, Paul won many, many people to the Lord. The overwhelming majority of them were Gentiles. And here Paul speaks of himself again in priestly terms, that he has made this offering of the Gentiles that it might be acceptable to God. Now, I believe when we get to heaven, our rewards will be largely based on the impact we had on the lives of other people. Not so much how many hours did you spend reading your Bible, although that's important. Not so much how consistent were you with prayer, although that will make a big difference. But our rewards will likely be primarily based on what we did in service to one another. Have you made an impact on other people for the sake of Christ? Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is there scriptural evidence, this idea that this is what our rewards will be based on primarily? I think there is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to the believers at Philippi, he says, "You are my joy and my crown," crown being a reference to rewards. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now, what happens to these crowns, these rewards? You remember in Revelation 4, they're cast before the throne of God, cast at the Savior's feet. Why? Because ultimately, they belong to him. So when we stand before the Lord, he will likely ask us, "How many people did you reach for me?" 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord has given each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now let me just stop here and say this. When it comes to evangelism, if you talk to someone about Christ and they don't, you know, get converted right on the spot, don't be discouraged. I know it is discouraging because especially here in New England, we live in a hardened area. This is really difficult ground to till. And to, never mind, plant seeds, have them grow. This is difficult, a really difficult area in New England. But that can't be an excuse. So when you minister to someone, if you share Christ with someone and they don't accept it right on the spot, do not be discouraged because you did what you were supposed to do. Many of us have led people in the sinner's prayer, or we have got a positive confession out of them. But as time goes on, we look back maybe weeks or months or even years later, and we're not really sure where that person stands. We know a seed was planted, but it doesn't look like there's anything growing. Sometimes it's because nobody's watering the seed. There needs to be discipleship, where some people don't want to be discipled. So there's no question that some of these conversions are false conversions. But other people, I think, they're just left to die on the vine, as it were. But what we need to remember is this: one plants, another waters, it is God who gives the increase. So you need to do whatever you can do to reach other people. We can plant, we can water, but we cannot necessarily control the outcome. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. But let's do our job. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." Paul changes the imagery here from agriculture to construction, from planting seeds to putting up a building. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul was a wise master builder, you might ask the question, what does that make us? It's true. We're not as skilled as Paul. We don't have the wisdom and the gifting that Paul had. Paul was establishing churches all over the Roman Empire. Nobody has done missionary work like the Apostle Paul. So maybe you can't build a house, so to speak. Maybe you are not a wise master builder, as Paul puts it, but God has given you opportunities. God has given you skills. God has given you gifts. So make a difference. Do what you can with what you have to work with. And most importantly, see to it that it is done for Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now go back to Romans chapter 15. I think the literal understanding of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3 was that he founded the church in Corinth, but he left it to others to build upon what he started. We'll touch on that again in a few moments. But Paul points out in Romans 15, 17, that he has reason to glory, but only in the things which pertain to God. In other words, Paul can't brag about his accomplishments because they are not actually his. They're God's accomplishments. So if he is going to boast, he will boast in the Lord. So instead of saying, look at all that I have done, Paul would say, look at all that God has done. And that's the way we should be as well. So I think it's important to point out here in verse 16, and this is something that would be easy to miss, but in chapter 15, verse 16, Paul gives glory, he gives credit to all three members of the Trinity. Notice what he says, that he is a minister of Jesus Christ, the Son, ministering the gospel of God, which is a reference to God the Father, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So you see, all credit and glory is given to Father, Son, and Spirit. He says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul was not looking to brag. He was not looking to exalt himself. And I'm sure that went a long way in being well received in this letter to the Romans. Have you ever found it somewhat annoying when people go on and on about themselves and they like to glorify themselves and talk about all the wonderful things that they do? It's been said, beware of the man who is the hero of all his own stories. And I think that's true. And let me just use this illustration, and some of you will appreciate this. There is a certain publication out there that pastors and ministers contribute to. Sometimes the publication will put out an article from an evangelical pastor, and other times it will be from a non-evangelical. And it's been noticed by many that when the evangelical writes an article, the article is about the Lord, and the Bible is quoted frequently, just about every time. When the non-evangelical writes the article, sometimes God isn't even brought up at all. Now, if he is mentioned, oftentimes it is in passing, and the articles tend to be just about them going on and on about their opinions, their ideas, their good works. Now, which one, let me ask you, which one is more likely to be well received by God's people? The one who exalts Christ or the one who goes on and on about themselves and their own works, their own ideas? I think you know the answer. Verse 19, Paul mentions that even the mighty signs and wonders done through him, even they were not his own. Rather, it was done by the power of the Spirit of God. For what purpose? He says, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, we mentioned at the beginning that Paul was what we would call today a traveling missionary, or maybe he would be called an evangelist. But either way, I tried to look into it, and I figured out how many miles he traveled. And the number I got, and I don't know that this is 100% accurate. I tried to verify it. But the number that I got was that Paul, in his first three missionary journeys, traveled around 8,000 miles. And keep in mind, that was before they had cars and trains, and they had boats, but 8,000 miles. And that's not counting him going to Rome. Another estimate said that overall, including his travel to Rome, when you add it all up, Paul walked over 10,000 miles by foot. Now that is devotion. That is dedication right there. Now, up until this point, Paul had not traveled to Rome. When he did go, he went as a prisoner. And in verse 20, he tells them that he made it a point to try and preach where the gospel had never been. Instead of preaching where a church had already been established, Paul would try to go to a new area. Verse 20, he says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." A few moments ago, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I had said that the literal understanding of what Paul was saying was that he founded the church in Corinth, but he left it to others. The elders he left in charge built upon Paul's foundation, a foundation that was laid in Christ Jesus. The church in Rome had not been established by Paul. So going back to what we said originally about how Paul spoke boldly, he likely didn't want to be perceived as overstepping his bounds, building on another man's foundation. But since he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and the church at Rome was a Gentile church, he writes to them to strengthen them. We'll close with verse 22, where he expresses his heart's desire to visit them. Verse 22, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, Paul cared about the church at Rome. He wanted to visit the church at Rome, but in the providence of God, he was at that time yet unable. So the question is this: why didn't God allow him to make that journey? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write to a church that was so far away, a church that he didn't even establish? Well, I believe one reason, maybe even the primary reason, was that he would write this letter. God, in his providence, wanted the epistle to the Romans to be written so that it would serve not only as a blessing to the saints at Rome, it would serve as a blessing to the church overall for the next 2,000 years. In my opinion, and you can disagree with this if you want, but in my opinion, Romans is the most powerful, the most comprehensive letter in all of the New Testament. It is so powerful. It is such a blessing to me, to the church, and to the church overall for the last 2,000 years. So in conclusion, what's the takeaway from this message? What are some of the ways we can apply what we have read? Well, number one, as Paul had confidence in the church at Rome, express your confidence in others. Find somebody and tell them, "You're a brother in Christ. I have confidence in you." Support them. Build them up. Don't look for reasons to be critical. Look for reasons to strengthen and encourage them. That's number one. Number two, try to make a positive impact on people's lives. It's so easy to make a negative impact. Anyone could do that. We could go out this afternoon and make a seriously negative impact in people's lives all over town, and it wouldn't be hard to do. It's more difficult, it takes more work to make a positive impact. So let's make a positive impact on people's lives. Paul sought to reach people, to save people, and then he would strengthen them so they could move forward. We should do the same. And then number three, as a missionary, Paul reached much of the known world. Today we have the technology and ability to reach all the world. So support missions. This has always been a missions-minded church. We need to support missions. We have a mission field right here where we live. Don't forget that. If we are willing, and if we pray and ask God to give us those opportunities, I believe he will open up doors for us to minister the gospel of God.